Good morning again. God bless you each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. I felt some increase in enthusiasm as the singing was going on, and I just had a desire to keep singing for a while. It seemed like it started out a little like it was Thursday morning, and maybe people were getting a little tired. But as the singing went, that's what singing does. It builds our spirits. It increases our enthusiasm, and I felt that building. Thank you for that. I had to wonder as I heard I don't want to be negative here, but as I heard the little less enthusiasm early on, how the week's going for you, I thought about, and I couldn't lay my eyes on it, but I thought about the hourglass of time and how the week is slipping past. The sands are slipping through the hourglass rather rapidly, and wondering if you and I are making the best use of our time this week. I can't answer that for you. But sometimes the reason we're tired is because we are overwhelmed. Other times the reason we're tired is because we haven't been applying ourselves to the things we know to do, such as getting to bed in good time. So God bless you. I think that you will get the most spiritual blessing if you do stay rested as much as possible and come and begin with enthusiasm. Thank you for your increase in enthusiasm as we sang. That last song, there's a little history to that song. Maybe some of you know it. Robert Robinson had been saved out of a life of sin through George Whitefield's ministry in England. Shortly after that, at the age of 23, Robinson wrote the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," where the line is found that says, "Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." He was 23 years old. Sadly, Robinson wandered far from those streams and, like the prodigal son, journeyed into a life of carnality. One day he was traveling by stagecoach and sitting beside a young woman engrossed in her book. She ran across a verse in her book she thought was beautiful and asked him what he thought of it. It said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Bursting into tears, Robinson said, "Madam, I am the poor unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy the feelings I had then." Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy mentioned in his song still flowed. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched. Turning his wandering heart to the Lord, he was restored to full fellowship. You can find that history in 101 Hymn Stories by Kenneth Osbeck. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 for just a brief devotional and introduction of thought. While you're doing that, I want to give a little credit where it's due here this morning. Many of you know a young man I met for the first time named Ethan Eshelman. We want to give him credit for the artwork so that there's no misunderstandings about where that came from. He did a beautiful job for us this morning, or last night, I guess it was. We want to thank him for that. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I'm just going to break in here. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. You may remember that in Isaiah 61, words very similar to this were given in the form of prophecy. Luke chapter 4, this is Jesus Christ himself in the form of the fulfillment of the prophecy, or maybe I should say the beginning of the fulfillment, of which I trust we are carrying on yet today. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Why don't we pray? Let's bow our heads. Father, come to you as your children this morning. We look to you as that deliverer, the one who has set us free, the one who has taken our burdens and our sins and bore them on the cross, and paid the penalty of death for us, that we could be made free. Lord, thank you for your great mercy, your great love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us. Father, today we want to understand more about mercy. Lord, we want to understand our part in that. Our part in setting others free and how that in turn sets us free. Help us, Lord. I just pray for your wisdom and understanding to rest on each heart, each listening heart, and myself as I speak, that these truths would sink deep into our hearts and convict us and change us and make us more useful in this ministry that Jesus begun here in Luke chapter 4. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our hearts. Make us ready servants of yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I really get started in this little section of loving mercy, I wanted to bring a message to the young men this morning. Something that's been on my heart for some time, and I thought, well, on the subject of mercy, maybe this would be a good time to introduce this idea to you. You know, young men, John, 1 John chapter 1, the writer John says, "I write unto you, young men, because you are strong." Most of you probably know those verses. You're familiar with them because you're young men. "I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and because you have overcome the evil one." Different words to that effect. "I write unto you because you are strong." Young men, it's a beautiful thing. The scripture uses that strength, the strength of youth, as a beautiful thing. We don't want to despise that strength. We want you to be strong. But I want you to turn over to the book of Isaiah real briefly here, just for a word from my heart to yours, and from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. As you want to be strong and you want to be macho and you want to do exploits like we talked about on Monday, those are wonderful things. Keep those in mind. But I just want to show you a picture of God, a mighty, almighty God who is strong, whose voice is like thunder, who uses lightnings like daggers, whose voice moves upon the waters, who makes bare his holy arm, a picture of a strong and mighty God. I want to give you that picture. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. I have written in the sight of my Bible here some time ago a little thing that says this is a goal and a pattern for manhood. So I just share that with you. A goal and pattern for manhood. Isaiah 40 verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." There we have a picture of Almighty God, strong and powerful, nothing standing in his way. "Come with strong hand, his arm shall rule for him." But let's look at verse 11. Same God. Strong arm, mighty hand, voices thunder. Verse 11. No break in the thought here. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." Do you get the picture? It's really great to focus on being strong and macho. But there's nothing much more beautiful than a strong, macho, unconquerable man who's willing to take a tender little baby and hold him gently in his big, strong hands and kiss and tenderly fondle that little child. And I'm here to tell you, and maybe this isn't your day yet, but the ladies in your life, whether it be your sisters, your mother, your potential wife, yes, they like to admire the strong and mighty things you can do. They like to see a man who can lift a big heavy beam. Yes, they admire that. They like a man who can go for 8 hours solid with all of his might and energy, never stopping, just going, going, going. But if I could just inject this. These little children, these sisters, this mother, possibly this wife, she's not going to be very impressed with that strength unless it turns to tenderness, like the picture of Jesus here, who can come into the house and he can tenderly hold, tenderly care for, tenderly minister, tenderly feed, gently lead, minister in that way. Sometimes I think it takes more strength to be tender, to be gentle, than it does to go out and do mighty things outside. Something to remember. This message for mercy, this message on compassion, this message on tenderness isn't just for the girls. partly why I wanted to share that this morning. It's not a sissy subject. And not that girls are sissy. I probably shouldn't have said that that way. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to indicate that at all. Love mercy. Did any of you, when you got out of bed this morning, if you did, this would be wonderful, but I don't know if you did or not. Did any of you think about Lamentations chapter 3 as you opened your eyes this morning and woke up? Anybody? Lamentations chapter 3. It's a very familiar verse. It didn't necessarily come to my mind either most every days, except that it's on my heart this morning. So, but it's a good one to remember every morning when we get up. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Mark these words. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I'm just going to jump right in here and define how we're going to work with the word mercy, first of all, here, so that there's not a misunderstanding of how we're approaching it. Many times in my life, I've heard the word grace, the words grace and mercy defined like this, and we heard a little bit of this last night. Grace is undeserved blessing, just to say it briefly. Grace is undeserved favor, and mercy is to not receive deserved punishment. Sort of like you picture the courthouse where there's a condemned individual, and you've heard these stories, and I don't have one here for you today, but where someone steps forward and says, I'll pay the debt, I'll pay the penalty, or I'll serve the time in place of the one who was condemned. That's all part of it. I want to say it this way somehow. Just bear with me and hear me out. I'd like to say that grace is actually a part of God's mercy. God's mercy comes first, and the grace is part of many other things, and we're going to talk about some of those. But grace is one of the active outflows of God's mercy. Maybe this isn't the time to talk about this. Grace is many things. It is undeserved favor. It is the divine empowerment. It is teaching, like we heard in the closing last night. It is all of those things. But it comes because God is a God of mercy. So we're going to define mercy this way. In a nutshell, very briefly, to set free. I'll say that I'll explain that a little bit better this way. Mercy is a compassion that releases another from bondage or captivity. If you look at meekness, for example, and mercy is one of those little bit hard to define words. As you go to the Greek and as you go to your dictionaries, you have to start looking at object lessons and lessons from the scripture that have mercy attached to them, try to figure out. Meekness is a little that way. And in studying meekness, you may find that meekness is a lot like humility, but actually meekness is the active outworking of humility. That's one way of saying that. And I'm using mercy a little bit that way. Mercy is the active outworking of compassion or pity or kindness. Active outworking of that emotion of compassion. So a compassion that releases another from bondage or captivity, especially when the captive is unable to free themselves. Think about those words and remember that as we go through this message. To set free. Because mercy goes a lot of different directions. It's not just not receiving punishment when I deserved it. That is mercy. But it's not only that. This is somewhat of a new discovery for me as well. I haven't looked at mercy before. And in fact, I complained a little bit when that came. I was talking with my wife just yesterday. I said, I don't know about this. Mercy is not something I've spent a lot of time thinking about, but I very much enjoyed it. It's been a blessing. To set free. We're all a recipient of that. Let's go back to Micah again now, just real briefly. Pick up our flow of thought here. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We're up here to loving mercy. We're getting to know God. There's many ways to get to know Him, but this little chronology this week, we're getting to know Him. We now understand that God has the right to require. He wants it to come from a willing and united heart, one that was united with His. There's that song that says, "Be thou my vision." I thought of that this morning again. Be thou my vision. May God be our vision. May that produce a willing and eager and a whole heart to do justly. That if we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, if we have been saved by His grace and we're living in His power, there are things that many people say aren't necessary, but we say God wants us to walk holy and righteously before Him in the power of His might. And now we're going to find out an attribute of God that says love, mercy. Turn over here to chapter 7. There's a few beautiful verses here. Verse 18, Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Love, mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever. Listen to this. Because He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Get a picture of delight. Something that delights you. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Beautiful picture. He delighteth in mercy. Let's take let's first look at Psalm 124 yet here. Psalm 124. As you picture delighting in mercy, we're going to look at some verses here that give us a little picture. Psalm 124, the whole chapter. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. When the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the picture of being released, of being made free or being set free is like a bird who's He goes over there and he gets caught up in this little web of string that somebody has set to catch birds. And he pulls and he tugs and he jerks and he chirps and he maybe cries. I don't know if birds cry or not, but there he is. He's trapped and he can't get away. And all of a sudden something gets free and away he goes. He flies up into the heavens and he gets to soar around and enjoy the beauty of the altitude again and look at the beautiful things of earth. And I don't know if birds experience joy either, but I can just imagine. And he uses that picture that when we have been set free from all those things, it's like a bird flying away to freedom. We took some of the children to a place there north of us called Bruckner Nature Center several weeks ago. And it's a nature center, it's a nature preserve, but one of the things they do is they bring in injured animals. People can take you, if you catch a wild animal or find a wild animal that's in distress, you can take it there and they'll rehabilitate this animal and then try to, if they can, release it back to the wild. And they had some there that couldn't be released because of their handicap, so you got to see the animals, but they had some videos of animals who had been there and rehabilitated and released. A beautiful thing. I think about mercy. There was compassion for those animals. This is just animals, but it's okay to love animals. There was a compassion poured on them. There was a tenderness there. There was maybe a little cast put on a leg or some medication given or some stitches and tender loving care. But there come time for that animal. That animal did not want to be there. That animal wanted to be out in the woods. It wanted to be back in its natural environment where it was comfortable, But this little video shows, and the one I remember the most, there were several different ones, was a couple of little red foxes. And they had them in a dog carrier. And they popped the top off the dog carrier, and nothing happened for a little bit. Pretty soon, some red heads poked up out of there. They looked around. And I don't know about expressions. I'm reading a lot into this. But their eyes kind of lit up, and they almost got a smile on their face. And over the edge, they hopped. They took off running, stopped, looked around. And they just took off out of there, and they were gone. And they were just full of joy. That's mercy. There was a freedom, a release. They had been in bondage, but away they went back to their natural environment. They were happy. What I want to motivate in us and promote this morning somehow is to love mercy, to love setting free. The word love in this case, I want to be very discreet here, but remember the word delight there in Micah? He delighteth in mercy. The word love here, if you look at it, is like marriage love. If you go into the Greek of this. And so, again, to be discreet, there's something that's hard to describe about marriage love. There's a passion involved there. There's a pleasure involved there. But that's the kind of love, if you dig behind this word, that God has for mercy. He has a passion for mercy. He finds pleasure in mercy. Delight is the word that he uses, and that's a good word for marriage. It's a delight. And God loves mercy that way, with passion and with pleasure. I thought about it this way. He is as excited about mercy, or more so, than I am about getting home to see my wife tomorrow night or Saturday morning. That's how excited he is, and I'm pretty excited about seeing my wife. But God's even more excited about that about just setting people free. It's like a marriage. That's the kind of love God has for setting people free. I would like somehow to have that kind of love for mercy in my own heart. God loves mercy and freely extends it to us. We'll go to four places in the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, God, who is rich in loving to set men free and women, God, who loves to set us free for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive, or quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I believe all of us feel that way, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we had nowhere to go, and we did not know where to turn. But in his great love towards us, in his passion for setting people free, he makes us free. We're thankful for that. Titus chapter 3. If you look in the book of Psalms, and we're probably not going to turn there much anyway, the book of Psalms is just full of the mercy of God and God's love for mercy and David experiencing the mercy of God. The scripture is full of it. If you go to Psalm 136, at the end of each verse, for his mercy endureth forever, for his mercy endureth forever. He breaks that psalm up, and that's almost like the chorus of every verse. For his mercy endureth forever. Titus 3. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, notice the word kindness here. It's a part of mercy, and I failed to point that out, but that was also in Ephesians 2. The word kindness was there. Titus 3 says kindness. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, according to the pleasure that he has in setting us free. Because he loves to set us free, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He loves to make us free, and kindness and love are part of that. James chapter 5. Verse 11, one verse. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. There's a lot of things we don't understand about the story of Job, about why God would turn the devil loose on him, you might say. But God allowed that, and he had a perfect purpose for that. But at the end of time, you can just see what I get a picture here in this book, in this verse, 11th verse of chapter 5 in James here, is that God just couldn't stand it to end that way. The end of that whole thing, towards the end of the book, here sits Job in ashes with open sores all over his body, being put down and despised by his fellow humans, including his wife, losing all of his children and all of his goods, and there he sits in utter despair. And God says, I can't let it end this way. He says here, the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Do you know the end of the story of Job? The end of the story of Job was he had multiplied blessings beyond what he began with. That's the mercy of God. That's how God loves to set men free. We're even going to give you more than you had before. That is the end of Job, and that's the mercy of God. God loves to set us free. One more, 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Abundant mercy. Abundant. Can we get the picture just a little bit? This is how God loves mercy. We've heard the words delight. We've heard the words joy. We've heard the words passion and pleasure. We've heard the words abundant now. Delight. God loves to set men free. A compassion that releases another from bondage and captivity, especially when a captive is unable to free himself. Now, many, many people are captive and behind bars. That's what this picture is representing for us this morning. Maybe some of us are behind bars this morning. There's a lot of bars in life. And mercy, the subject of mercy, and this is what probably prompted me to discover that it's more than just a payment of a penalty that I could not pay. We'll see some of those verses. Some of these bars might be bars of poverty. It's a prison bar in some people's lives. It might be the bar of loneliness. That's a prison bar in somebody's life. Maybe some of your lives. The bar of prejudice. Maybe you're different than other people. Or maybe somebody in your life is different. When we say different, I don't know what that is. It's a perception. But prejudice is a prison bar. Guilt is a prison bar. Bitterness is a prison bar. And we could go on and on and on. We're only going to cover just a few of them this morning to illustrate prison bars and how God loves to set men free and how He wants us to engage in setting men free and how engaging in setting men free sets us free. That's our goal. God wants to set us free. And He wants us to love and delight in setting others free also. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis. We'll get a few illustrations here. We started out briefly on Monday talking a little bit about Joseph, and I actually thought I would touch his life. There's illustrations from his life for every day, and there just wasn't the place for it. So we're going to go back there just briefly here, because here's a beautiful illustration of mercy. Possibly one of the most beautiful ones that we have. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 8. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. Now, where we're at here is, we don't have time to go through the whole story of Joseph. I'm sure you're all familiar with that. I'm thankful that you are. But we are at the point now where Joseph had sent his brothers back to get Benjamin, and they finally got hungry enough, and their father finally got to the place where he was desperate enough to allow Benjamin to go back. And then they had started home again, and then they found the king's cup in Benjamin's sack, and the guard brought him back to Joseph, and Joseph is making himself known to them for all the wrong that they had done in all those years. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Turn on over to chapter 50 here now. 17 years later, after all of this, Jacob, their father, had died. He came down to Egypt with the rest of the family, and he lived there for, I believe it's 17 more years. And then he died, and the brothers were still dealing with this. Chapter 15, 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now the question for us in this story is, who was really in bondage? These older brothers sent this little brother down into bondage. They sold him as a slave. They mistreated him all of his life, and they disposed of him. And they sent him down there, and they assumed he was a prisoner. In fact, eventually they assumed he had died. I want you to think about something. Joseph was 17 years old when they sold him into Egypt. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. 2 years later, 7 years later, the 7 good years ended, and 2 years later, these brothers approached him. That's 22 years. They had a conversation. Joseph tried to reassure them. 17 more years passed. 39 years. And these older brothers were still fearful. Their knees still trembled. They were still worried. What is going to happen to us? 39 years in bondage. Yeah, they went around doing their thing, feeding their cows and raising their families and doing all the things they did. But who was really in bondage? Was Joseph in bondage, or were his brothers in bondage? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a way to break one of these bars out of this prison. These brothers were bent in bondage. Just going to go briefly through these, so I think you understand the point. Forgiveness, we'll see here that forgiveness frees them. He says, you're free. He was so generous. He knew that they were responsible, but he was so generous and so wholehearted. He loved mercy so much. It was so part of him that he said, it wasn't even you. How generous is that? How merciful is that? Discussions, shall I say, with people who you are forgiving, how many times have you used that spirit? No. It was more me than you. When you know all the time that what started this whole thing was something they said or they did, but when you're making up, no. And Joseph said, no, it wasn't you, it was God. The brothers didn't feel that way quite yet. So, that is how full and free Joseph's mercy was. Forgiveness frees. Now we'll notice that forgiveness is more than that, as it sets free. He says, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and he comforted them. A lot of times we say, well, I'll forgive you. Yep, we'll make it up. But, you know, from here on, there's a space between us. But not with Joseph, not when he set his brothers free. He says, I'll feed you. It frees them and it feeds them. We're close together. We'll sit down and eat meals together as though there was nothing between. And furthermore, it fellowships with them. He spent the rest of that 17 years and beyond until he passed away right there among his brothers. Now, he had his place in Egypt, but he brought them into his dwelling land, you might say. Not afraid to fellowship with them. That's what forgiveness does, and that is complete freedom. When I want the freedom of that person more than I want to have my way, more than when I want the freedom, when I want that person who's going around saying, when's this thing going to get me? It's going to catch up with me soon. I know I did wrong. When you release them completely, there's complete freedom. when you want that person to be free more than you want to be right, when you want that person to be free more than you want exonerated and you want the world to know that it was him, not me, when you want that person to be free, then you have the heart of God. God loves mercy that way. Forgiveness sets free. I want to insert one here that didn't really have a specific place for that, but there is that scripture in James that says that mercy rejoices against judgment, I believe it says, or something to that effect. Mercy rejoices against judgment. And I've often wondered, and I've applied that a lot of different ways, but I thought about the situation where there was a blind man. Now, let's think about our own hearts as we share this story. Of the blind man, and he was brought to Jesus, came to Jesus, and he wanted to be healed. And there was people standing around watching. I didn't even look the story up, so I may not have it all quite right. But if I recall correctly, these people standing around watching, they begin to mutter and murmur among themselves, and they said, who sinned? This man, did he sin or did his parents sin? How often do we do that? How often do we bring people into bondage because we want to be cynical? Because the first thing we want to do is assume that they must have deserved that. They must have did something to merit that in their life. And that brings them into bondage, and we keep them in bondage instead of wanting to set them free. The heart, the right heart, the heart that Jesus had, I don't know if anybody had sinned or not. It never says specifically. But the heart that Jesus says, you know what? This man's in bondage. He needs to be free. And those people looking around had every opportunity to say, he's at the right place. Here's the great physician. Here is the Luke chapter 4 doctor, if you please. Go! Be made free! No. Who sinned? And who was in bondage there? The blind man or the others? Loves to set men free. Prejudice is one of these bars in the prison. Luke chapter 10. There's a lot more could be said on forgiveness. We know that the Lord's Prayer, we pray it regularly, I assume, says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So if we expect forgiveness, if we expect that whole freedom in our own life, we need to be freeing others. Luke 10. Prejudice can be a bar in a prison. We can hold people prisoners by our prejudice. This is the story. We went through this just the other day. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10, verse 25. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I'm making the assumption, I think it's probably true, that the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho was probably a Jew. And we're finding out in the fourth chapter of the book of John that Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. I presume that the same is reciprocated. The Samaritans probably didn't really have a desire to have dealings with the Jews. So here we have a Jew laying on the road, beaten up, I believe, a certain man. People of his own country came past, a priest and a Levite. But here comes a Samaritan, and he could say, and we heard a little bit about this, so I don't want to belabor this, just yesterday or the day before in the other message, they're one of the other brothers. But there could have been a prejudice there. This guy's different than I am. The Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. He wouldn't want me to touch him. And we build these walls. It doesn't matter if it's race. It doesn't matter if it's handicap. It doesn't matter what it is. We build these walls. I don't know how to impress on us, on our hearts, my heart as well. God doesn't have those walls. God wants to set us free. There is no color, there is no race, there is no nationality, there is no handicap in the eyes of God that is not worthy of being made free. And who am I when I avoid, when I step aside, when I speak about, when I do those things that build prejudices and put prison bars in people's lives who for whom Christ died to set them free? Beautiful example of breaking down the bars of prejudice. The story of Zacchaeus. You know that story. He was up in the tree and Jesus came by and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must abide at thy house. And all the group around him said, well, yeah, he's going to eat with him that is a sinner. Now, was Zacchaeus a sinner? Yeah, Zacchaeus was a sinner. There's no denying that. Zacchaeus wasn't going around saying, I'm not a sinner. Now, who was really in bondage? Zacchaeus the sinner? Or those righteous people around who said, I wonder if he knows he's going to eat with a sinner. And they weren't setting Zacchaeus free. And Jesus wanted to go there. And at the end of that story, he says, today is salvation come to this house. That's the burden of Jesus. That's the heart of Jesus, to set Zacchaeus free. Simon the Pharisee. There was a day that Jesus went into Simon's house. And Simon was a Pharisee. And Simon thought, pretty good. Got the master here. Son of God. Going to sit down and eat with him. In comes a little woman. She was a sinner. And everybody knew who this woman was, and everybody knew all about her. Or they thought they did. There was something they didn't know about her. She brought with her an alabaster box with an expensive ointment in it. She broke it over Jesus' feet. Made Simon mad. He said, what's going on here? Don't you know she's a sinner? Now, who was in bondage? The sinner woman or the righteous Simon? Jesus wanted to make her free. That's his heart, to set her free. Is there anyone in your life that you would rather not set free because there is a difference? Because they're different. They're different than you. Is there anyone you have been holding in bondage because you would not forgive them? The bondage of poverty. Poverty is a bar. It's not necessarily my fault. It's not necessarily your fault. But it's a reality. There are people in poverty. Just simply don't have enough. Various reasons. There's not enough to eat. There's not enough clothes to wear. There's not enough heat for the cold winter that's coming. Poverty is a bondage. It's a captivity. Daniel says some very interesting things to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has just had that dream that is foretelling his future. That because he was walking through Babylon and talking about all the great things he had done, God sent him this dream that says, you're going to be taken down. You're going to go out and you're going to grow eagle's feathers and talons like eagles, and you're going to eat grass like an ox and so forth. While that's all coming, Daniel just makes this one comment. Verse 27 in chapter 4. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Showing mercy to the poor, that was something that King Nebuchadnezzar had completely overlooked. He was strutting around with his chest out, building his big cities and his empires and doing all these great things with the wealth and the might that he had, and he had completely overlooked the heart of God. The most important thing was to show mercy on the poor, and Daniel understood that. There's a verse in Proverbs that says the same thing. You might want to look at this one. Proverbs 14. Mercy on the poor. I think this is the verse that first prompted me to realize that mercy is more than just having something paid by another that you deserve to receive, some punishment received that you deserved, is when mercy on the poor began to jump out at me. Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. He that is willing to set them free, he that is willing or loves to set them free, delights to see the poor man walk away freed of his poverty. Can we have a heart like that? A heart that wants others around us to be walking around with joy and freedom and peace on their faces, not taking the credit, but by having a part in Jesus' work to set them free. We do so much sometimes to just kind of hold them into bondage. Just kind of, oh, go part way. But you know what this man wants? He doesn't want a sandwich. You can feed a sandwich through the bars and he might eat it and that's okay. You might be able to shove a pillow through these bars and a blanket. Here, be comfortable. You know, be warmed and fed. But that man doesn't want a pillow and a blanket. He wants to be made free. How much are we holding back? And we just give just enough. But they have a little sandwich or they have a little pillow. But he doesn't want that. He wants out of there. He wants to walk forth like that bird that's set free. And it's in our power to do that. Isaiah 58. Don't want to spend a lot of time here, but there's some beautiful, beautiful words there. Maybe you should just jot that reference down. Isaiah 58. And spend a little time thinking about that. Because he goes through there and he talks about all the things they're trying to do. They say, we've fasted and we've afflicted ourselves and we've done all these things. God says, you're just doing that for yourself. You're just doing that to show off. Basically, I'm using my own words. But this is the fast I want you to fast. And he goes through a whole list there, starting in verse 6, of all the wonderful things that can happen if you begin to deal your bread to the poor and the needy and the broken and to set them free. And he says, and I'm going to read this verse, verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go forth before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. Then shalt thou call, and he will answer. So you're bestowing mercy. You're feeding the poor. You're setting them free. And he says, as a result of that, you will be made free. It's just the principle of God. Loving to set men free sets us free. Loneliness. Loneliness is another bar in the prison. One of these bars. This guy's lonely. There's lonely people here today. I'm confident of it. Maybe some of you young people know that the one beside you is a lonely person. And you know you haven't reached out to them. You haven't set them free. Oh, for the heart of Jesus. James chapter 1, 27, just the one reference. Many of the lonely people are older folks, like widows, fatherless. I guess that would be orphans. They wouldn't have to be older. But James chapter 1, 27, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Visit the fatherless and widows. I have just a story for this one, or an illustration in my own life, something that God taught us several years ago, and we haven't always remembered this. We were newly married. I shouldn't say newly married. We'd been married 5 or 6 years, I guess. But in the setting we were in, it's common for you to go off with the young folks for several years. Just kind of be a part of that for a while. So then when you marry, and we were the first ones, among the first in our generation to marry, you try to integrate back into the church somehow. And it was a very challenging time for us. So there we are, and just felt kind of alone. We were in bondage. We were in bondage to loneliness. Now, it was somewhat self-inflicted, as we're going to find out. One day at work, the light kind of dawned on me in my heart, and I called Suzanne, and I said, honey, I got an idea. What if we would dedicate every Friday night to other people besides ourselves? And let's just do one Friday night. We will invite a few young people into our home. We had made some connection with a few young people and enjoyed fellowshipping with them. And so we did that. And I said, what about on the other Friday night, we would just take our little family and go visit some elderly people in the church? And I'll just never forget that experience. First time we went to visit elderly people, white-haired, old, decrepit, stooped over. Paul and Francis was their names. Paul and Francis Kinsey. Both of them are dead now. I preached their funerals, parts of their funerals. Blessing to us. We took our little family and we went to see them. They had to ask our names, not our names, but our children's names. And your name, and your name, and your name. It's a little bit awkward. Didn't know what we were doing. But I'm going to tell you something. Next Sunday at church, the very next Sunday at church, a week later, here comes Brother Paul. He stoops down, hi, Ivan. And let's see, you're Marshall, right? And all of a sudden, we had a friend. He's an elderly friend. But who was set free? I was set free. Now, maybe Paul was too. I don't know. But I had that opportunity. We as a family had an opportunity to set them free. But in so doing, we received a blessing. We set ourselves free by setting them free. That is setting someone free from loneliness. Realize that you can do that. It's within your power to set them free. Sin. Here's a question for you. Is it mercy to overlook sin? Now, we heard that yesterday. We heard about the calling, go call thy husband. So we already know the answer, so we're not going to spend much time with that. I want you to just, here's a little search you can do sometime if you don't know what to study. Just do a search on the phrase mercy and truth. See how many times you find that in the Word of God, mercy and truth, as that phrase together. Not telling the truth is not mercy. Telling the untruth or not even speaking the truth is not mercy. We know that in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That's mercy. Jesus brought truth. And so if you have a friend or a neighbor who's not walking in truth, who's walking in sin, it isn't mercy to go over there and say, "You know what? It's okay. God's merciful. He'll overlook that." No, that's not mercy. Mercy actually wants to set them free. This is a little tougher than going to see an elderly person, maybe even harder for some of us than forgiving. To actually speak up and speak the truth in mercy. Speaking the truth in love. I hope we've picked up a little bit here, a pattern. That every time you set someone free, you heard that? You're setting yourself free. That's the beautiful cycle of this thing. That's how much God loves to set men free. That's His passion for setting men free. That's His pleasure in setting men free, is that it doesn't just impact one, but it affects both and more, and it spreads from there. I just want to paint a little picture here as we close. You were in a prison cell, just like this one. All of us were. You were in a prison cell, dark and cold and lonely. Jesus came and He opened the door, and He handed you the key. It's a large skeleton key. He said, here's the door. I'm giving you a key. You hang that around your neck. Just keep that right here close to your heart. You've got a key. You come out of your prison cell, and you're in a large room kind of like this one. And out in the middle of the room, there's a banquet table set with all kinds of good things. There's a fire crackling in the hearth over here in the corner, and there's plush tapestries hanging on the windows. There's couches and chairs and carpets. It's comfortable and it's plush. And you can go over to the picture window and you can look out across the scenic park out there where there's beautiful trees and flowers, birds, animals, rushing streams and waterfalls. It's just beautiful. It's all right there. And He says, come out of the prison cell and here you are. And there's the table. Here, sit down and eat. It's bountiful. It's blessing. It's rich. It's yours. Wow. You go and you sit down. Your senses just absorb all this new freedom. What a blessing. This is exciting. This is rich. You reach up and you start to take a bite. All of a sudden you start to realize something. Something begins to sink in. Around the edges of this room, there's doors. And each of those doors has a little window. And each of those windows has little bars in it, just like these bars. Behind those bars are faces, and they're looking out into that room. Shake that off. Go to take a bite. Put it in your mouth. Catches in your throat. There's a little groan from over here in the corner. Out of the corner of your eye, you see that one you've been holding in bondage because you haven't forgiven. You swallow hard. Ah, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. But the spine begins to tingle just a little bit. You reach up and you take another bite. You hear another sound out of the corner of your eye. There's that lonely widow lives down the road. You're holding her in bondage. She's behind that door. We could go on with that. Around that room is doors. And you know who they are in your life. All these beautiful things. Jesus has let you out. All of a sudden you look down. Hanging right in front of you is a key. Something dawns on you. I'm out here all alone. All the beautiful, wonderful things, but I'm alone. What if I take this key and try it in this door? And you go to that widow. Or you go to that one you haven't forgiven. And you try it in that door. And out they come. You get the picture? Now you're not alone. You're free. Now you have fellowship. You get to share it with others. And they're doing the same thing, and they're doing the same thing, and now this banquet table is full of people, and you have fellowship, and you have freedom, and you have food, and you're all together, and there's nothing between, and you, all of a sudden, you love nothing more than taking that key and going, letting someone else out, letting someone else out, and you see these birds flying away with joy and happiness as they flee as a bird from the snare. And they come into your presence. And now you're free. You see those windows with bars on them. You might be as free as can be in Jesus Christ. But if you're holding other people in, you're kind of in a prison in that banquet room. The freedom comes from freeing others. More freedom comes from freeing others. It's in your power to free them. The people behind those windows are people you know. I don't know the ones you know. I know the ones I know. And I know where the work needs to be done. Jonah said these words, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies." Tried to make sense out of that for years. But it's like this. Those who are not interested in freeing others, they observe lying vanities such as it doesn't matter, or they'll get over it, or somebody else will be their friend, or somebody else will go to Nineveh. God can find someone else to do it. Observing lying vanities, they forsake their own opportunity to be set free. Who was in bondage, Nineveh or Jonah? End of the story. All the way through there, poor Jonah. He didn't figure it out yet. That the way to be free was to free others. Those who observe lying vanities forsake their own opportunity to be set free. Jonah didn't want to set others free. He forsook his own freedom. We're all familiar with those words there in Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's that principle. I just want to encourage us this morning. Cultivate compassion. Remember, compassion is part of mercy, pity, kindness. Not in a demeaning way, but cultivate compassion. It's okay to cry, boys. It's okay to have a tender heart. It's okay to care about the weak. It's okay to take the little lambs up in your arms and carry them in your bosom. It's okay. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You just set one free. Little lamb was in a thorn bush. You picked him up. Now he's free. What a blessing. Learn to love to see others set free and experiencing the multiplication of your own freedom. I would like to just ask for a song. I know maybe our hearts are a little sober as we think about those windows staring at us. And yet I'd like to sing this song. It's number 201 as I take my seat. And I'd really like us to stand. And you can meditate on the sobriety of the message later on. I'd like us to sing with triumph. We were escalating there at the end of our song service, but let's take it to a new level here as we sing this closing song. He comes the prisoner to release. Do you know the song? Yeah, great. Sing it with our whole heart.